Our Father in God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come together this evening to fellowship in your word. We thank you that your word is truth, and as we come to the word of truth, we can depend by faith on the Spirit of truth to teach us. So, Father, we commit this time to your care. We thank you that we can be here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles this evening to James chapter 1. We're going to resume our study at verse 17. A while back I read an article about how Christians so often squander the gifts that God gives them. And the writer of this article, however, did offer us one message of hope. He said, we may squander the gifts, but we never lose the giver. And that certainly is true. God is the giver of good gifts, and that is exactly what James is going to address here in James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Remember that the book of James is the very first New Testament epistle. And so after over 400 years of silence, God the Holy Spirit has moved a faithful man, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, to write this first of the New Testament books. And the first thing, as we noted, that he addresses is joy and trials. And then working through trials with faith to endurance and then on to maturity and even on to that eternal crown that we will have in heaven. Now, in contrast to the temptation of sin that he examined in verses 13 through 16, because you see, as he said, God may give us trials, but God never gives us temptation comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil, not from God. And so in contrast to that, James now tells us what we do have from God, what God does give us, and that is greater than any of the desires of the lust of the sin nature that he addressed in verses 13 through 16. And so these verses also tell us that God not only does not tempt us with evil, but provides us with his very best. So that's the real contrast there. He doesn't tempt us with evil, no. Instead, he wants to give us, his children, his highest and his best. So, what is greater than the desires of the lust of the sin nature that distract, that tempt, that pull so many people, even believers, into sin? Well, he says in verse 17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. Now, these verses tell us that not only does God not tempt us with evil, but he provides perfect gifts for us. And he looks at God as the giver of gifts. And in these two verses, we're going to consider four things. First of all, we're going to look at the quality of the gifts given by God. What is their quality? You know, when you go to buy something in a store, you look at it and you say, well, how well is it made? What's the quality? You know, it used to be that things from Japan were considered cheap. Now things from Japan are better than things that are even made in Germany and things that are made here in the U.S. Of course, a lot of things that are from Japan are made here in the U.S. So now it has kind of shifted. But you always kind of look at the quality to see if it's going to be good, if it's going to last, whether it's clothing or a car or even food. You want good quality. Secondly, he's going to look at the source of these gifts. Where do they come from? Number three, he's going to look at the trustworthiness of the giver. How trustworthy is the giver? And also, how trustworthy are the gifts? You know, if the giver is someone we can trust, well, are the gifts also something that we can trust? And then he's going to look at point four, the perfect gift from the perfect giver. Now, the first thing we look at is what type of gifts are referred to. And so he says in verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift. Every good thing given or bestowed and every perfect gift given. Now, we might ask a question at this point. Does this mean that every good gift that is given is really given by God? Does that mean that when we give a gift, I'm sure that you give gifts to one another, it's really not us giving it, but it is God who gives it. Does this mean, for example, that the unbeliever cannot really give a good gift? Now, James is going to deal with those questions, and he begins by using two adjectives to separate these gifts from all others. And so he says, there it is a good thing given, and that is agathos dosis. And then he says, perfect gift, and that is teleos derima. Now, the word dosis that is found in the phrase agathos dosis is found only here and in Philippians 4:15, where it refers to the act of giving by the Philippians to Paul and his missionary team. The word stresses the act of giving. And here it is the act of giving that is described as being good. Now, the adjective good we have to be careful with, because there's actually two adjectives in the Greek text that are both translated good. And yet they are two completely different words in the Greek text, and they mean two completely different things. The first word is the Greek word agathos. And this generally refers to divine good, God's good, or good that is of an incomparable value. In other words, a good that is absolute, a good that you couldn't compare to something else. You could never use the word agathos when looking at the old Sears catalog and say, well, something is good, something is better, and something is best. Some of you, some of us, are old enough to remember those catalogs, you know, where they had three different qualities of everything you bought, and three different prices. Of course, the good was one price, but the best was a lot more. Well, you couldn't use agathos for that, because agathos means something that is incomparable. And so that is why it is used of God so often, because God's good is not compared to anything. It is absolute. It is a good of intrinsic value. You can't say, well, God's good is better than man. So, no, God's good is incomparable. God's good is incomparable to anything else. The second word we have, though, is the word kalos. And this is a good word. I don't want you to think that one word is good and one word is bad. No, they're both good words for good, okay? They're both good words for good. And kalos refers to human good of a relative or comparable value. And sometimes when you're reading the scriptures, you might even kind of wonder about this. Well, you know, you might look at the word good and say, oh, yeah, I know that's agathos. I do that often. And what happens is then I grab the Greek text and I look it up, and it's not, it's kalos. And then I have to go back and say, well, why did Paul, for example, and he does this a lot, why did he use kalos? Well, because he wants his readers to be better than the unbeliever, to be better than the world. And I remember Jack Nicholson had a great line in a movie once. He said to this woman, he said, "You make me want to be a better man." And men, I hope all of you feel about your wives that way, that they want you to be a better person. But you see, in a fellowship of believers, we should also be of the type of person that we want others to be better Christians. You know, being around others, we want to be better Christians. And that's the word kalos. You know, we should have standards that are higher than the world. We should have standards that are higher than the unbeliever. We should have these things. And so, yes, we should just not be good and better, but best. And so that is a word that's a good word, but it is used for good of a comparable or relative value, especially when compared to others. Now, you can figure out which word he's using here, because he's talking about what God does. God is the good giver. And so, of course, it is the adjective agathos. So what this does is this takes this out of the realm of human giving. While there's nothing wrong with human giving, all of us like to give, all of us like to receive, it's a wonderful thing to do, but this is giving in an absolute sense, and its quality is therefore unique to God. Its quality is unique to God. Now, the word teleos that is used, that's a word that some of you will probably recognize. That's the word that is often translated mature. And it is perfect. It can be used for finished or completed. And this looks at that which is mature, complete, or perfect. Perfect not in the sense of sinless perfection, but perfect in the sense of a believer who has matured to that point where God wants him to be to enjoy maximum mature fellowship with him. And so it looks at maturity. And then we have the word for gift, which is the rhema, and it's found only here and in Romans 5:16, where it refers to the gift of Jesus Christ dying for our sins. So that's quite a gift. the gift of Jesus Christ dying for our sins. That's the rhema. And so this stresses the divine nature of the gift, the free nature of the gift, the fact that we can do nothing to receive the gift or earn the gift. And also, it looks at the gift's intended results. You know, when you give a gift to somebody, it has intended results. Now, last night, I was getting ready to pack to go to Arizona, so I shined my shoes. Carl knows what I'm going to talk about. Because years ago, I ran into this thing. I think my brother had one. And then he bought me one. And it's a thing that you plug into the wall, and you put a brush on. And after you put all the polish on, and I know you can't do that to tennis shoes. Some of you would not even know what I'm talking about. But if you have shoes that need to be shined, you know, you put polish on. Little kiwi polish, right? You get that on. You know, put a little spit on it. You know, that's a good spit shine. You rub it in, let it dry, and then you pop either a black brush or a brown brush, since that's the only two colors of shoes anybody ever thought there would ever be, and pop it into that, turn it on, and you just, all of a sudden, you buff the shoes up, and they look great. And I thought this was such a fantastic gift that one Christmas, how many did I buy? I bought four of them, right? I gave you one, didn't I? I gave Carl one. I gave Jerry Bishop one. I gave John Hintz one. I gave my father, my stepdad one, you know. I gave Bob Childress one. That was more than four. I gave a bunch of them. I actually got one back, and that was from you. Oh, no. Boy, we prayed about you guys last night that you would go away.
In my faith we can
pray harder.
I don't want to sing it too loud.
We are afraid we might have some wasp nests that I certainly hope somebody will take care of before I get back. But anyway, I just thought that that was a great gift. Now, and I gave it so that people would have shiny shoes, you see. And I gave it so it would be easier for them to shine their shoes. So it was a perfect gift given in grace. Nobody earned or deserved it. And it had intended results. And sadly to say, some of the people never shine their cowboy boots with them, like one cowboy I know that lives in northern Arizona. And he always wore scruffy cowboy boots. And I always said, why didn't you use that thing? He said, too much trouble. You know, too much trouble. I still use it. I love it. And some people did like it. They liked it, and they continue to use it probably even to this day or until the motor burns out. I got a backup, though. I'll be using it for a long time. The one I'm using, I've been using for, 20 years now, something like that. So it's, you know, when I start using the other one, it's good for another 20 years, and I'm not even good for that many years. So, but it has intended results. You see, gifts do. Now, let's look at these perfect, complete gifts. This combination, perfect, complete gifts, this looks at what God alone can give. First of all, these gifts refer to the gifts God gives to mankind. These gifts refer to the gifts that God gives to mankind. Secondly, they are at all time good gifts, agathos. They are good according to His divine attributes and His divine plan. They're good. God can give nothing less than His best. There's no second best. There's not a matter of God looking at us and say, well, you know, He'll never amount to much. So, you know, He gets kind of the second tier. You know, God doesn't have good, better, best. He says, well, that person won't amount to much. And so they get the good, but somebody else gets the better and somebody else gets the best. No, God, because of His attributes, His very essence, He will at all time give good gifts, agathos. Number three, since God is good, His gifts are good. They are absolute good. They are of intrinsic good. You know, God doesn't give gifts better than Buddha. No, He gives gifts that are incomparable. God does not give gifts that are better than Muhammad. No, He gives gifts that are incomparable. That is why, recognize, Christianity is incomparable. It is incomparable. All the other religions of the world stand on one side. And that side is the side of works, the side of doing something, whether it's some type of obedience and worship, whether it's some type of deed, whether it's some type of spinning of a prayer wheel, whether it's some type of obligation. But all the religions of the world stand on that one side, and on the other side you have God, who has done it all and given it to us and by His grace. And it's received by our faith. And that is why we can say God's gifts are good gifts. We can also say that since God is perfect, His gifts are perfect. Are perfect. Somebody once put this by way of saying God doesn't give junk. God doesn't give junk. He gives perfect gifts because He is perfect. Now, the word teleos is rather interesting that it is used here, because previously in verse 4 it was used as a result of endurance leading to maturity. Remember, looking back at verse number 4, and let endurance have its maturing, teleos, result, that you may be teleos, incomplete, lacking in nothing. And then if you do lack wisdom, ask of God in faith, and He'll give to you. So there it is used of the believer who is under pressure, under trials, and yet he is continuing, forging ahead by faith, and so he has endurance. Endurance will have an outcome. You know, you can't win the race if you quit at the halfway point. You have to endure. And some of you have done that. We have people that have run marathons in this auditorium here tonight. And they did it not, they didn't do it by running 25 miles. They didn't do it by running 25 and a half miles. They did it by running 26 miles plus whatever it is in a marathon. A long way. You have endurance. And that's what we are to have in the Christian life. Remember, the sad thing is even as we go through the Old Testament, not many men finish well. Recently, I've just been doing a side study of one of the great kings of the Old Testament, Asa. And I've been studying him and his son, Jehoshaphat. And Asa was a great king, and there's no doubt about it. Sad thing is, for all of his greatness, he did not finish well. He did not finish well. He finished in discipline. He finished out of fellowship with God. Well, we are to have endurance. Now, the word teleos, then, is used in the context as a result of endurance. Now, point six, then, the word, the teleos gift, then, looks at what God provides to bring man to salvation, and more importantly for us here tonight, and really for the readers of James, bringing the believer to maturity. So you would say, well, what does it take to get to maturity? Remember, that's what James wants, right here in the opening paragraphs of New Testament. Everything that James is talking about is about our growth, our spiritual growth. How we grow. We know we grow by grace and by faith and not by works. But how we grow and what our objective is to be. And he even talks about it. He says he wants us to have those forever eyes looking on into eternity. Looking ahead even to the crowns that we will have at the Bema Seat. Are perfect. Now, point number eight, then, man can give good gifts to man, but they are incomparable to the good and perfect gifts that God gives to man and His children. Now, look at that principle for a moment. The bottom line of that principle basically is, when you read that, God cannot give a bad gift. He cannot provide an inadequate provision. He is perfect. His giving is perfect. His gifts are perfect. The bottom line is, people, that we are without excuse. We do not have any excuse. You know, we might say, oh, well, you know, I'll never be able to mature as a believer because, what's the excuse? Well, because of this. Because, well, I'm in an area where there's not a good Bible teaching church. I've heard that before. No. God gave you a gift. What I always tell people, if that's really true, move. I know people have done that. There's some of you have done that. Some of you just moved from one part of the country to another part of the country because you wanted to be a part of this church. And some people that have been a part of this church have decided to move someplace else to be a part of another church. That's fine. As long as they're in a good Bible-teaching church. But people say, well, I got an excuse. You know, what's your excuse? I had one person tell me one time their excuse was that their pastor didn't know Greek. I said, give me a break. I said, come on. You're to tell me that you cannot become a mature believer, that you cannot walk in the Spirit because your pastor doesn't know Greek. I says, come on. I says, first of all, I can give him a couple of computer programs and he can be more of an expert than people were 100 years ago. I mean, it's amazing. We used to have to guess at parsing. Now my computer does it, and my computer doesn't make the mistakes I used to make. That's always right, I think. What's the excuse? People say, well, you know, I can't because I came from a dysfunctional family. Yeah, I've heard that one before, too. You know, I came from a dysfunctional family. Oh, my. You know, almost everybody I know came from a dysfunctional family. And some of us occasionally have even had contests about, you know, who's got the bigger D in dysfunction. You know, it's not an excuse. No excuses. None at all. I always think, talk about a dysfunctional family. I always think of Caleb's parents. They were mean. They were nasty. Think anybody that would name their son Dog and be an Israelite. That's terrible. I'm just thinking the most foul thing you could call your son. That's what they named him. Pig. You know, what have you. Oh, terrible. But he kind of turned out okay, didn't he? You know, Moses, abandoned by his mother when he was a child. You know, raised in a home that was not his own. He was just an orphan stepchild. You know, you know, on and on. You start adding it up. A lot of dysfunction. Timothy. And he was raised in a dual faith home. His father was a pagan. His mother was a believer. Oh, that probably put scars on him. He had an excuse. You know, what's the excuse? There is no excuse. There is no excuse. God is the perfect giver of gifts. He doesn't give junk. He doesn't give that which is inadequate. What he gives will allow us people, it's going to allow us to overcome any of the problems that we have ever had, ever created, ever caused, ever run into in our lives. Or those problems that have been thrust upon us. And I know that some of them have. I know that for some here, you have had problems thrust upon you. You know, you seriously were raised in a very dysfunctional home. You were rejected. That's okay. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, accepts you. You're always accepted in the Beloved. And He provides the perfect gifts. So there is no excuse. I look at this verse and I think about our friends in Africa. You know, here they are going to Bible class. They don't know whether there's going to be electricity or not for lights. Most of the time there's not. Is there going to be gas for the generator? Maybe not. Is there going to be a place to study? Are there going to be Bibles? We have encountered pastors in Africa that only have, the only thing they have is a paperback New Testament. That's why we're so concerned about getting them Bibles. You know, and you think of what they don't have. What they don't have. And yet, even in those villages where people speak a tribal language that may have only about 200 to 300 words in the whole language, you think, well, that's a great liability. How can they think? How can they even think in terms, in spiritual terms, with such a limited vocabulary? And yet, I have met some believers of great faith. Wonderful believers who are maturing in Jesus Christ in some of those remote villages. There's no excuse. Hey, we here in the U.S. certainly do not have an excuse. And so God gives perfect gifts. Well, we're going to pick it up at that point when I get back from Arizona. I'd like to invite all of you now to go to the auditorium. Most of you know, this past week, Pat's mother died, who she cared for over the last 3 years, and we're going to have a memorial service for her before leaving for Arizona tomorrow and doing the main memorial service there on Saturday with all of her family and friends. But you were good friends to Mary White while she was here, and we wanted to be able to share this with you. So let's pray, and we can be dismissed for a short break and then reassemble in the auditorium. Father God, we thank you for the time we've been able to have together this evening as we have fellowshipped in your word. Although briefly in our study, we know that your word is powerful, that the flower will fade and the grass will wither, but your word abides forever, and we thank you for that. And so, Father, we ask that what we have studied tonight can become an intricate part of our souls. We thank you, we praise you, in Christ's name, amen.